took my coat off and put it down on that chair down there, because at the early service, I took it off and laid it over this bar, and people told me they were waiting for it to catch on fire from the candle down there. And so that was probably a little distracting, so this time I left it down on the chair. So, the title of this sermon is, Who Do We Worship? Now that's a very simple question, or it would seem. If we were to go to any street corner in town and stop people and ask them if they were Christians, the majority would say yes. Many might even point to a cross that they were wearing. Then if you were to ask them what church they attended, too many would hesitate in answering. If they did name a church, you might ask them how often they attended. But be prepared when you do for a long list of excuses why they don't do it on a regular basis, if at all. Some of the excuses might even sound plausible to us, but I expect not so to God. Several years ago, when I was preaching at another church, we had a robust Bible school program. I asked several of the kids in my neighborhood if they wanted to attend with us. One young girl, about 10, wanted to, and so I told her she had to ask her mom. She ran in the house and came out a few moments later looking crestfallen. Her mom had told her she was a Catholic and thus couldn't go to a Protestant Bible school. She was a Catholic, but she didn't know it. She didn't know because she had never been to a church. She ended up going with us to our Bible school that year, and I've since wondered if that might have been all the religious education that that girl had ever gotten. I'm sure if you ask her today, she would tell you she is a Christian, but I'm not so sure that she knows what that means. When I was taking classes many years ago in preparation to be certified as a pastor, they stressed that when giving a sermon, you should tell them what you're going to tell them, talk about it, and then tell them what it was you talked about. Now, that's a simple philosophy that generally works and one which over the years I've often ignored, but today I'm going to go back to that. Today I want to discuss with you the reason why we're here, or the reason why we should be here, in case you're here for some other reason. Thus, what I'm going to talk about today is the need to worship our Savior. More specifically, just who is our Savior that we are going to worship. Now, in discussions about what constitutes a memorable sermon, it's often suggested that it's one that involves a story or an action during the sermon, something that helps you to remember that particular day or topic. I also know that stories have to fit into the topic of the sermon. Otherwise, they're just there for entertainment. And while there are churches that are eager to entertain you, that has never been my goal. And so I'm going to tell you this story, which I hope does far more than entertain you. A Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida to thaw out during an icy winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Due to their hectic schedules, the husband left Minnesota on a Thursday and flew to Florida, and his wife was to fly down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel and sat down at the computer in his room to send his wife an email. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and without realizing his error, sent the email to the wrong address. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, Texas, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a minister who was called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow decided to check her email, expecting condolences from relatives and friends. After reading the message sent to her by mistake, she screamed and fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen which read, "To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived." It goes on, "I know you're surprised to hear from me so soon. They have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow." "I'm looking forward to seeing you. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here." I told you this story as a humorous way of reminding everyone that there is an alternative to going to heaven. Sometimes I think too many people forget that basic fact. Good people, people we know and people we like, are included. They must forget this fact as they live their lives in such a way that while their words say they are a believer, their actions proclaim loudly to the world otherwise. To be sure, we are saved by our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. John 3:16 makes this clear. But what does it mean to accept Jesus as one's Savior? The Apostle John, in our reading from 1 John this morning, reminds us that God has expectations for us when he says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. To believe in the name of his Son. Too many people accept such phrases to mean nothing more than if we were to say we believe in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. Those who are at the beginning of their faith journey, or those who are simply dilly-dallying around and not too concerned with making progress in their journey, may be easily tempted to deceive themselves into believing that this is all that is required. But look what else John says in this passage. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Actions. Actions involving each other, and actions involving our worship of God. The New Testament links these two things together intrinsically. How can we possibly say we love each other, or that we love God, if we do not do both, and do not say so with our actions? There's an old saying that goes, actions speak louder than words. Someone who says, "I love God and I love playing golf," who then skips church to play golf, is telling the world which one they love more. They may not think about it this way, but then they deceive themselves. Certainly their friends see it that way. And we can substitute any number of activities for playing golf in this example. Another example is that we tell our children that worshiping God in church is very important, but then we get irritated over what someone says or does in church and we stay away for a period of time. What does that tell those children? What does it tell the world? More importantly, what does it tell God about our values and our love for him? People come up with all kinds of reasons why they don't go to church on a regular basis. In doing so, I fear they forget why we come to church. It's not for a social time, for entertainment, or even to fulfill an obligation to God that they feel they must fulfill. The basic fact is that we are here to worship our Lord and Savior. That's why we call it a worship service. Our Lord and Savior, who in our reading from John this morning described himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He didn't do this because he had to. He didn't do this because he wanted to. Jesus goes on to say, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He did it because he worshiped his Father and knew this was what would please him. As Jesus said in this passage, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. In other words, Jesus did what his Father expected of him. He did it because he worshiped God, even though we consider him to also be God. Now don't ask me to explain that this morning. Rather, take from it the lesson of what it means to love the Father. That is, that it is a full commitment on the part of anyone who would claim to do so. To love God, to love Jesus, is a commitment that transcends personal comfort, whether it's too warm or too cold in here. It's a commitment that transcends our convenience. In other words, I have too many things on my plate right now to do it. It's a commitment that transcends personal interactions. For example, somebody did or said something I don't like. It's a commitment that transcends our pride, our personal needs, our coziness. We should not be here to fulfill our personal needs. That hopefully happens. But it is secondary to the fact that we are here to worship God. We are here to worship our God who created us and our Savior who made it possible for us to spend eternity in heaven. For as Peter said in our reading from Acts this morning, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus could have had a good life. He had the ability to set himself up as a leader of the biggest megachurch the world has ever known. Well, actually, he did do that, but not in the way that people expected or even understood at that time. Jesus could have had the good life and lived long and comfortably and had a positive influence on thousands of his countrymen. After all, he was, by his own definition, a shepherd. And there were certainly many people in his day that needed a shepherd to watch out for them. But that was not who our Messiah was. Jesus was a shepherd by his own description, but he was more than that. He still is. We can look at Jesus as our friend, for he is. But he's more than that. We can look at Jesus as our teacher, for he is. But he is more than that. We can look at Jesus as our example of how we should live our lives, for he is. But he is more than that. We can look at Jesus as our Savior, for he is. But he is more than even that. He is the name, the only name, given to mankind by which we can be saved. In closing, let me tell you what I just told you. First, it's one thing to say you're a Christian. It's another to incorporate Christian principles into your life. It's one thing to say that you believe in Jesus. It's another thing to act like it. Second, people come to church for many reasons. You should come to worship God. If you're here for any other reason, you need to rethink your priorities. And if you are here truly to worship God, then nothing else that goes on should come between you and that need to worship. And if you truly feel the need to worship God, and anyone who claims the name of Jesus should, or they need to rethink their beliefs, then the need to do so should be overwhelming, especially on Sunday mornings, but also at all times. And finally, as that little story reminded us, there is a hell for those who don't. I ask at the beginning, who do we worship? The fact is that each of you must answer that question in your own way. Let us pray. Our Father, so many times, so many things come between us and our worship of you. Help us to open our hearts and minds to what is really important in our lives, so that we may come before you each Sunday as repentant children, open to the mystery that you are, desirous of knowing you better, and understanding of our obligation to you. Through your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to overcome the temptations of this world, the self-importance that we sometimes feel, the overwhelming sense of too many things to do that we sometimes feel, so that we may feel at peace in your house, that this may truly be our sanctuary, and that when our services end, we may take this peace out into the world and share it with others. This we pray in the name of your Son, who gave his life for us. Amen. 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 Amen.